If you would, open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're looking at verse 21 today. We're going to go back and just read through verses 17 through 20 to begin. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain,' and the worker deserves his wages." Verse 19 begins discussing elders and their conduct. It says, "Do not entertain accusations against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning." And what we've begun talking about here is you start with three different levels of elders. You've got the beginning where it says, those who do their job well are worthy of double honor. And that's your first classification of elders that Timothy is being told by Paul to notice, is those that are doing a good job. Recognize them, honor them, both in just recognition and in some kind of financial areas, what that word refers to. Then it goes on down and talks about those that are in the middle group, those that are doing their job, but they may have some accusations around them. Don't entertain those accusations if someone just stands up and says something. That's just, they're not doing anything wrong, but someone may attack them. Just because someone's attacking the elder does not mean there's something, that there's a problem. But then we get down to the point of where Paul's really heading, is if you do have an elder who they've had accusations brought against them, and they've been backed up by two or three testimonies, as Paul describes here, Paul asks for, then they are to be rebuked, and they are to be rebuked publicly. The word rebuke is, again, we've talked about these words before, is a word that refers to correction in an attempt to bring them back to where they should be, or at least get them to face up to the fact that they were wrong. And maybe they won't change, but maybe at least get them to the place where they will change or face up that, yes, I was wrong. And if they won't change, send them out the door. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy, who he has left in Ephesus, to be a pastor in Ephesus. And as we talked last week, it is not just one church, not just a group of people, and Timothy is not just over the people. He is actually in a role of a bishop where he has got quite a few people, quite a few teachers that he is overseeing. And that's why so much direction is given to him as far as false teachers. Because when he's got all this large city of Ephesus and all these new Christian churches starting, and they're all bringing with them their background, their old luggage of their old religions or Judaism or the Greek mythology or their own ideas of Gnosticism and it would be their own beginnings in Christianity, he's got to keep such a close eye on the other elders. And there are some that are doing a good job, there are some that are doing a job, but there are some rumors running around what they're doing, and then there are some that are flat out doing it wrong. They are to be rebuked and try to move into one of these categories over here, or they are to be stopped and gotten rid of. And that is a tough job. Can you imagine having that job? Your job is to go around and evaluate the elders or evaluate the pastors and the work that they are doing. Timothy was not such a man that was easy for him to do. Titus, as we could see later on, maybe in the future, was a guy that would have enjoyed that. Paul would have had no trouble facing somebody up and telling them, "Hey, you're wrong, I'm right, you need to change." Timothy, on the other hand, he had trouble with just, fronting up with people. And that's what goes on in this next verse as we continue here. It says, "I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism." Some words in there that we want to look at. "I charge you" is a word that refers to call the gods and men to witness. It's a religious charge. The word that's used throughout the Greek area, the Roman world, is a word that is calling God as a testimony before God. If it's the Greek mythology gods, if it's whoever, is before God. It's the idea of swear before me that you're going to do this. And he's saying, before God, I command you, I charge you to do what I've told you. And notice what he says, to follow these instructions. Now, what are these instructions? First of all, the instructions are nothing less than, yes. Yeah, that's what has just finally headed that way. Okay, maybe we got rid of this. These instructions are the Word of God. They're being told to Timothy by Paul, and he is telling him, "I charge you before God to follow these instructions, to follow the Word of God." It's no different than what we're being told to do. We're being told to follow the instructions, to follow the Word of God. This morning in Sunday school, just as a sideline, we were talking, and it fits so well. We're talking about the Ark of the Covenant when they brought it back from the Philistine territory and tried to get it to Jerusalem. They put it in an ox cart, and they're carrying this thing along in the ox cart. And the thing started rocking. One of the guys reached up and touched it. Boom, dropped dead because he shouldn't have touched the ark. But he was doing God a favor. He saved the ark from crashing down on the ground. But if they would go back to the book of Exodus, in the Word of God, it told them very specifically how to carry the ark. They had neglected the Word of God, they had not kept the Word of God, and had gone about a religious activity without the Word of God, and it led to destruction. And that is why it's so important here. For us, the same application is true. We must follow these instructions. And Paul is telling Timothy, I charge you before in the sight of God and Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know a lot about Greek, but there's this rule in the Greek language called the Granville Sharp Rule. And the Granville Sharp Rule is that when two things are written in a certain way, they're referring to the same person. And I can't explain it to you any better than that, except it's called the Grandview Sharp Rule. And right here we have an example of the Granville Sharp Rule, where it says, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus. In the Greek it says, I charge you in the sight of God, even Christ Jesus. That's not two people. They're not saying in front of Christ Jesus and in front of God. In the Granville Sharp Rule it is. In before Christ Jesus, even God. It's the same person. It's the same person, two different names, two different classes for him. That's what it says there. So we're classifying him between God, and then it says, and the elect angels, to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Paul is then warning Timothy, where it says without partiality and to do nothing without in favoritism, is the idea that he is going to then maybe overreact. He may take the idea that I've got to correct some of these guys. And he may come in with a big hammer and start ripping people apart. And he's been warned, make sure you got two or three witnesses, two or three testimonies against before you start setting people aside. And make sure you don't fall into that trap of where you've got a favorite and you let someone get away with a little bit more. He says, you've got to, because you're not just working for me, Timothy. You're not just working for the church. I'm charging you to follow these instructions before God, even Christ Jesus, and the elect angels. The elect angels. Who and what are the elect angels? We want to look, if we can, to what is a couple of verses here. We're going to look at a lot of verses. The elect angels are going to be a group of angels, a group of servants, angelic creatures that work for God. They work under God. They are His servants. And they are observing everything we're doing. There's a lot of things going on about angels in our world today. It's a very popular thing. I read something as I was studying this, and I could not believe it. You know, sometimes you can believe things you read, and sometimes it's like, I can't believe someone actually would write this down. But and maybe you believe this way too. But they said, they went through and give a nice little history of angels in the Old Testament, angels in the New Testament, and then they says, but angels are no longer active today. And I don't know, maybe that lines up with your theology. But for me, it's like, they're no longer active today. Yeah, they said, then it went on and said about how they are still active in heaven singing praises to God, but they're no longer active on our earth. It's like, come on, wake up. What are we talking about here? These guys, I don't know what some of these people do when they write their books and they write their theology. It's like they can explain angels in great detail in the Old Testament. Yes, here they are in the ministry of Jesus. Here they are throughout the writings of the New Testament. The New Testament writers refer to them. And then now they're gone. They went to heaven. And they'll come back someday. When do they come back? In the book of Revelation. But now, we lose out. Well, there are no angels active today. Now, I do not hold to that philosophy that there are no angels active in our world today. Based on Scripture, not by personal experience, okay? The Scripture, I think, indicate that there are angels active in our world today. Now, the other thing, the other side of it is then you can read about angels in Time magazine, Newsweek. You can always get it in the Inquirer. There's always angels in that kind of magazine. But it's like, sometimes it goes to the extreme. Everything's, and it's really goofy. And the warning is this. There are angels, I think, very clearly in Scripture that are active today. But there are also, on the other side, demonic forces that are active. And that's where you start getting out there. And some of these people are not Christians, and they're talking to angels, and the angels are giving them guidance and wisdom. And it's like, do you know who Jesus Christ is? No, but I'm following this angel. It's like, we're headed the wrong way, folks. The Bible says the angel, even Satan, appears as an angel of light. So once you start talking about angels in our world today, I believe there are angels active in our world today. There has to be. It's like, well, there's no longer gravity. It's like it's part of the creation of the whole system, the whole spiritual world. There are angels. But at the same time, there is a demonic force. And it's interesting here that he uses the word elect, because there is a fall. Angels have fallen. There was a time when angels did rebel. I want to look at Psalm chapter 148 and begin with the creation of angels. Here, just real quickly, read a verse about it. Psalm 148, verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. I'll just begin reading Psalm 148, verse 1. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun, moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And when it says they were commanded and He was created, it is referring to all those things mentioned, but that is exactly the way the angels were created. The angels apparently were created in a moment of time when God spoke, and the angels came into existence. We know from Scripture they do not reproduce. Angels do not reproduce in the sense that they continue to have children. There's an interesting story that we could get into in the book of Genesis about angels and reproduction. But as far as angels reproducing, they do not have sons. There's not generations of angels like there's generations of people. They come and go. There's angels were created, and there they are, and here they still are. Now, in the process of their time, some have decided to rebel. We need to look real quickly as we continue with this, going to the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. This is another verse that is, and you're obviously always free to believe what you want to believe. One important mention in Job 38 verse 7, it mentions that angels were present at the creation of the world, which gives the indication that they were not created. When the universe was created, God spoke and it came into existence. Angels were not created at that time. Angels had been created before. And then because they're there at the creation of the world, and the creation was created at another time. And so there is different levels of creation as far as angels and the world. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, this is a description of the chief angel. His name was Lucifer. He was the archangel, the number one angel, the most beautiful angel. Some people say this is not a scripture about it. And I've gone both ways trying to decide what it is. But I'm going to read this today, and I'm going to give you some points on this, that this is referring to Satan as a fall of an angel, and not to the king of Tyre, as some people would want it to refer to. Let's look, if we can, in Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me and said, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Right there it says, to the king of Tyre. So he's making a lament to the king of Tyre, but it's in poetic form. It's going to begin referring to, as we're going to see, there are demonic forces and spiritual forces, good spiritual forces, behind nations and behind people. We're not only going to see that there are nations, demonic forces, that are trying to influence nations. And like, for example, Israel's prince is called Michael. He's the prince of Israel. We refer to him in the Bible. He's the overseer of Israel. That would give you an indication there are also angels watching over our nation, giving it guidance, trying to keep it on track. Because behind the scenes, what we cannot see, very obvious in Scripture, often people want to deny that this is not there. It's all we get is what we see. We might as well be a humanist. But it's like out there are spiritual forces that are battling. It's throughout Scripture. Behind the king of Tyre is another angelic force, another spiritual force. And let's see what this is talking about. It says, you are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorns you, ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You're on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you through your widespread trade. It talks about sin. One of the reasons we believe, we would want to believe, think we should believe, that that is referring to a demonic force behind the king of Tyre is for these reasons right here. One, calls him perfection. There is no man that is perfect. The only man that has ever been created perfect is Adam, and then, of course, Jesus Christ. Ever since then, no man could fall from perfection because you're all born imperfect and you attain perfection through Jesus Christ. So it talks about perfection. The man, king of Tyre, was never perfect. Next, it talks about being full of wisdom. He is not full of wisdom. He does not have ultimate wisdom. He wasn't even a believer in Jesus Christ. How can he have any even true wisdom? He may not even know any truth. Goes on and talks about perfect in beauty. It would not be perfect in beauty. He could be, I guess. Eden, he was in Eden. He was never in Eden. He lived in Tyre. Unless it could be referring it to Eden. Next, he was a priest. Talking about the nine stones, Lucifer was a priest. Talking about given at creation, not birth. He says, these things were given to you at your creation. Now, no man is given those things at creation because men are born. The angel Lucifer would have been given his position at creation. He would have been created and placed in his position. Calls him a cherub. That's a definite term for an angel. He's on the mount of God. No man has gone to the mount of God. Walked among the fiery stones. That's the holy perfection way on the way to the presence of God. He was blameless from creation. No man, again, is blameless from creation. And finally, It said, then he fell into sin. It says this man was perfect, and then he fell into sin. And that is not the case. No man is perfect. So we indicate, have an idea here that this would be Lucifer that had fallen. Combined with the fact that in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says, I saw Lucifer fall like lightning from heaven. That fall had to take place somewhere. In Revelations chapter, if we can go there real quickly, Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, it's a story that is going on here. And this is a verse in Revelation chapter 4 referring to the angels that went with Lucifer. It says, his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood, goes on, talks about the battle that's going on in heaven. That is a tough little symbolic story that is put in there. And it refers to this dragon, which is often called Satan, especially in the book of Revelation, as taking his tail. And it's just like the beginning of his power, just moving his tail. It was no attack. It was just a matter of just sweeping his tail, as if you see a dog or an animal, if you can imagine a dragon walking and just waving its tail like that. That's not an attack. That's just a casual, that'd be like me just moving my hand or something. He just moved his tail. And when he moved his tail, that just like that, a third of the stars fell from the sky. Stars are referenced to angels. And this is the best indication of how many angels went with Lucifer. It's not necessarily clear. We may not even know. It may not even refer to the fact that a third of the angels went with Lucifer. But we do know that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, that the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. So in other words, the devil does have some angels. If it's a third, I would stand on the scripture and say it is, but it's not definite how many he's got. The devil does have a third angel. So when he rebelled against God and says, I want to be God, and we're not going to go through that entire story, some of the angels, possibly a third of them, says, yes, we're going with you, Lucifer, and they are still with him today. So the angels have split. So now in this verse it's talking about, I charge before God, even Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, the angels that are still with God. It was an eternal thing. They're not falling today one at a time. It was just like they were created in a moment. They fell and made their decision for Christ in a moment. They are still with him today. Let's look at what these angels are, the elect angels. Who are they? First of all, their appearance. If you would please, go to Genesis chapter 18, verse 2. We have so many things about angels we think, we know, and we talk about. Sometimes we don't think or talk about them at all, but there are some traditions about them. And one of the traditions is that angels, well, you know, we got little Valentine guys, you see, and that's nice. I put those sacks there. So I mean, who made them? Dolly, did you make those? Shanna made those, and I put them there. So I mean, I'm not upset with them. What? And Tanya, thank you, Tanya. Okay, but anyway, they've got pictures of these, like, and that's a very typical angel. It's a baby with wings floating around. Okay. A couple things in Scripture, real quickly. Angels don't need wings. You understand? They come from heaven. They come out of the spiritual realm. Do you think Jesus Christ, when he ascended into heaven, had a... angels are not going to need... There is reference to angels having wings. The cherubim and the seraphim have six wings. But they use these wings to cover their faces in the presence of God because they're standing... Get this. The angels are standing in the holiness of God and they are ashamed to be there. The angels hide their face in the presence of God because he is holy. Angels are not holy. They are not God. They are a created being capable of falling. They have impurities within them in the sense that they are created beings. They are not God. They are in the presence of God, but they use those wings to cover themselves. They also can fly with those wings. It talks about that in Scripture. But an angel would not need wings to fly on our planet. The other thing, and I this is not a sexist statement. Please do not be offended. There is never mention of a female angel in Scripture. It doesn't say, and three women appeared. And they appear to be as the daughter of God. It just doesn't say that. I'm not saying there may be. It doesn't say there are no women angels. It says they don't marry or are given in marriage in heaven. But every angel is described. Well, look at, for example, right here. And again, I'm just telling you what Scripture... I wouldn't be upset if there was women angels. That'd be fine. I'm just saying that when you draw a picture of a woman with wings, it's like, that's not necessarily scriptural. I'll tell you another thing that's not scriptural. And you will be... surprised how many people believe this. When we die, we become angels. Folks, you have a better chance of becoming an elephant when you die. You don't become an angel. You are a human being. The angels have already been created, not like you were created. When you die, you are still Tony or Bud or Dolly. You are still who you are. That's you. I'm sorry. I mean, maybe when I get to heaven, I'll be an angel. No, you're still Bud. That's not going to change. It's like, you don't, you're not going to get wings. And that's the way it is. They are a species of their own. So, angels do not necessarily have to have wings. Angels are not designed as women. They are definitely are not going to come and protect you with a little trumpet as a baby floating around with wings. It's like, I feel so much better. There's an angel floating around me. They are seen as larger than life. They are called, one of them, their reference is a seraphim, which means burning. They have, when an angel appeared to Daniel, Daniel passed out. It's only like, oh, cute little angel here. It's like, oh, boom. John, the apostle John, when he had an angel come to him, John, who walked with Jesus, the beloved one, the disciple that was faithful to Jesus, when an angel spoke to him in the book of Revelation, do you know what he did? Do you know what John did to the angel? Twice. And the angel had to stop him. John, the apostle, who wrote Scripture, fell on his knees, fell on his face, and began to worship the angel. He was so impressed with it. And the angel says, do not do it. I'm a servant. Stand up. Why? Because Lucifer one time wanted everybody to worship him, and he got kicked out of heaven like a bolt of lightning. And when this angel sees John the apostle falling on his face, don't do it. Get up. I'm a servant. It's like, nothing to do with this. Nothing. And that is exactly the way the angel responded to John. And John again later on, John knew better. John knew better. But he was so overcome by the situation. And it wasn't a fat little chubby baby with wings. It's like, he would have kicked it out of the way. It's like, get out of here. It was something so incredible. It's like, this is something I've never seen before. And those are the angels that we're talking about. And this is some references that we have here. First of all, in Exodus chapter 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre. And when it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham, that does not mean, do you feel something, honey? Is this the presence of God? It was like he appeared to him. Lord, come in. He walked in on Abraham. It's very clear. He walked in. They're going to feed him. Jesus is going to get food. The Lord, his name was Jesus in the New Testament, but he has still appeared in the Old Testament many times. He walks in, and get you something to drink, something to eat. Let's bake some bread. And Jesus came in, or the Lord came in, and it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of the tent, bowed down to meet them. And these three men, one is the Lord Jesus Christ, two of them are angels that have come, no other reason. They're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah because they've heard some bad things about Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're going to go check this thing out. They're not embarrassed to go down there and see what's going on. They're just going down to see exactly if what they've heard is true and observe some things. It's like, well, I think we need to take care of this. And they're going to take care of business in Sodom and Gomorrah. But on their way by, they decided Jesus is going to say, I need to stop and talk to Abraham before I do this to make sure, you know, just, yeah, he's pretty close to me. He's got some relatives down there. I just want to kind of see what he's going to say. And Abraham's going to have a chance to kind of debate or pray, if you want to call that, with the Lord. The two other angels are, while Jesus stays and talks to Abraham, the two other men stand up and walk into Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, they've been called men through this whole chapter, but on their way to Sodom, their name changes from two men to two angels. Now, this is where they put their wings on, you know, get their gowns on, and they start looking real dorky. You know, no, it's like they still look like men. They walk in, but they're now identified as angels, and they've come to check this place out. And when they get there, they find out the place is as bad as they've heard, maybe worse, and that they begin to bring about the destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. One of the missions that we see throughout the Bible that the angels have is in destroying wickedness. They went and not on their own. When they've been given the command of God, when it violates the word of God, they will bring destruction. For example, we have Sodom and Gomorrah. The Assyrian army and Herod. Remember when Herod dropped over an angel of the Lord, struck him, and he got worms and fell over and went into a coma like for 9 days, and finally the worms ate through his stomach, and they came out and said, oh, he's dead now. That was an angel of the Lord that struck him. Ezekiel chapter 9, we'll read one more verse in Ezekiel, and then we're going to quit for today. We'll probably pick this up next week. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1. One thing I want to say before we close with this is the idea of guardian angels. And we'll look at this next week. Guardian angels. There are nations that are angels that are over certain nations and countries. And I'm not sure how far they can go. They're unlimited in number. So it's not like, you know, we're running out of angels. It's like God has got this thing taken care of. But when it talks about a guardian angel, the closest it comes is when it says that the angels of these little ones are before his face or in his presence. It does not say the angel of the little one. It says the angels of these little ones. Indicating not that you have a guardian angel, but actually that there may be more than one angel that has been given charge over you. Because you understand, you are, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the greatest treasure, the greatest possession that God could have. And he has not put you down here by yourself. You are not living on this world by yourself. Now, don't fall in the trap like John. Well, let's see if we can, not like John didn't do this, but let's see if we can communicate with our angel. And some people are trying to communicate with angels. It's like, maybe we squint our eyes. I think I see something. It's like, if an angel wants to appear to you, he will. Remember Balaam on his donkey? The angel appeared. Who saw it first? The donkey. And Balaam is wondering, what's going on here? And finally, he sees the angel. It is possible for an angel to stand right here, and one person see it, and nobody else see it. That's possible. I've never seen it happen, but I think it's possible. But at the same time, our goal is not to communicate with angels. Angels, in fact, we can find again, we'll have to look at next week, are looking into the gospel because this is amazing information to the angelic realms. That Jesus Christ, their commander-in-chief, would become one of us, would become one of us permanently. We went back to the cockroach story. Would become a cockroach to die for cockroaches. What would he do that for? And then they look at us, why? We got to travel. Watch, see, I walk like this. It's like, this is like really backwards. That's like, you know, that's like going back to the horse and carriage. We drive cars and trucks and airplanes and spaceships. Yeah, well, they travel at the speed of thought. And for us, what kind of people are we? We're so backwards. So, and it's amazing that God, the creator of the universe, would become one of us, die to save us, when he wouldn't do that for the angels. It says in Hebrews, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. They say, this is special. He didn't do that for Lucifer. He didn't say, Lucifer, just hang on. I'll die on the cross, and I'll take away your sin. He says, I'll prepare a lake of fire, and you'll burn forever. Decision's done. But when he created man, and man fell, he says, I'll show you sacrifice, and I'll be there to take care of it. Mankind is very, very important to Jesus Christ. And the angels are a sign of it. When it says that we have guardian angels, that is somewhat true, but it indicates in Scripture it is in the plural. You have angels with you, watching over you. Not because you're so great in yourself, but because the commander-in-chief who died on the cross for you wanted to make sure that there was going to be no demonic activity in your life that you could not overcome. And they're protecting you. The wall of fire is there. Now, the scary thing is, you can decide, and walk out of the Lord's protection. You can turn your back on the Word of God. You can turn your back on all the things that God provided. But if you'll walk after God, you'll follow in His Word, God has got many great things for us. We need to pray and close this today. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for the things that you've done for us. We ask we might continue to grow and understand who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.